Beloved, the Lord speaks to us this day through the letter of Titus. We're continuing through Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 2. Please turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. We'll continue where we left off now on verse 2 through verse 10. Titus chapter 2, verses 2 through 10. Let us pay attention to Jesus and hear Him speak to us today through His living and holy Word. I'll read verse 1 just to help us remember the context coming out of chapter 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. That the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is not of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. This is the word of the Lord. Perhaps you're familiar with a phrase, perhaps you've said it, you've probably heard other parents say this to their children if you haven't said it. Do as I say, not as I do. You've probably heard that, right? The problem being, a child will point out, but you're not doing what you told me to do. Well, just do as I say, don't worry about what I don't do. That's the phrase that you're probably familiar with. Do as I say, not as I do. This is not what God wants to come out of the mouths of His holy household. This is not what He wants us to be saying. This is not what He wants us to tell those in the church to do something that we're not doing. But rather, we lead. Nothing is worse than having leaders who tell you what to do and then they don't show up and they don't do it. I remember there was a group of Christian men, mainly pastors, and we had this monthly event that we were supposed to do, and I was kind of the busy worker for it. They were so concerned that we had this event, you know, some of us thought it just wasn't the right time, you know, we were having low attendance. But we kept doing it because of those who were most strongly opinionated, we need to, and then they just never showed up for it. And I had to speak boldly to them. Leadership is showing up, folks. Leadership is doing what we ask others to do. Otherwise, don't expect us to think you really are so concerned with what you're saying. And that's what Paul wants us to be concerned of here today. The point of his text is this. All people in God's holy household should show the watching world that they are faithful family members. They do that by two things. First, they show the watching world and God's household that they're faithful family members, first by fulfilling their God-given roles. And second, by teaching those who are under their authority and care to live out their similar Christian roles. That's the point of the text today. And so the message for you to take away with is this, thinking of coming at least from your elders. Do as we say. Just as we do. To show the world that the gospel is true. Do as we say, just as we do. Show the world the gospel is, in fact, true. Well, that's the context here. Paul tells Titus to teach everyone in God's household to follow the elders' lead in showing that the gospel has changed their lives. Has changed their lives, has turned things upside down, has brought chaos into order. And we see in chapter 1, that's already been stated, the qualifications of the elders in great detail. What the elders are to look like on behalf of serving the church so that the members of the church prove their profession to honor Christ and to keep their consciences clean. To run a holy household. So we see in verse 1 of chapter 2, he wants Titus, now that we've established what the elders to be like, now let's focus on what the congregation is to be like. What are their structured roles as spiritual members of the temple of Christ? How are we all supposed to act? What are we all supposed to do? We have, in fact, different roles, but we're all supposed to be essentially the same. That's what we're going to see in verse 2. He talks about the qualifications of aged men, those who are more mature in the faith. Usually that would line up with also being older and having been in the church a lot longer. We might think of fathers and grandpas and just single men, perhaps, who haven't married but are growing in the faith from a long time of being there. And what are they to be like? Well, they're to be like the elders. Right? Chapter 1, that's why we can look to chapter 1 to get the details of it, but they're to be like the elders, who are to be like Titus. And the disciples who are like to be like Paul, and the apostles who are to be like Jesus. Verse 3, we see likewise that the aged women should behave as becomes holiness. So they're to be like the aged men. They're just to be like them. Verse 4, we see the aged women are then to teach the younger women how to behave, how to do good things, how to live in their households under their husbands and over their children. So the young women are to be like the aged women. In verse 6, we see now Titus is to address directly the young men. The next ones that are, you know, directly under his and the aged men's leadership. So that's why we see the word likewise again, just like when he's addressing the aged women. Likewise, here's how the young men are to act. And their qualities similarly reflect the aged men, aged men and the elders. They're supposed to be just like them. They're hopefully, some of them will be future elders, future deacons and officers of the church. And lastly, verse 9, servants. Something that might surprise us in our day, but would have been a very common group of people to have in mind in the church, servants. They're part of the household, and they're giving a witness too. And as they're part of this household of God, how are they to act where they are in their households? We're all submitting to somebody. We're all having a role to play. All to give witness to Jesus. That's what he's talking about a lot. You'll see the word show. He's talking about showing the world that Jesus and his family are the real deal. And we're going to show that by how we live and how we work together as a well-working house of God. You're familiar probably with the advertising campaign for Michael Jordan years ago. I grew up with this, like Mike, if I could be like Mike. And you see all the young men shooting the hoops and trying to act just like him. And understandably so, if you want to emulate someone that plays basketball well, Michael Jordan was the guy and probably still is the guy that you would want to emulate. And it wasn't just talent. He worked very, very hard. Or it's fun to watch a well-ordered football team or a marching band. It's fun to watch them win. And why do they win? And why is it so fun to watch them? Because they all know their role. And they work like a finely ordered machine. And it's just a beautiful thing to watch. But it isn't on accident, isn't it? Marching band members don't practice much, just kind of show up and they somehow don't bounce into each other. No, it's all planned out. They all know what they're supposed to do. And they're all happy to do it for the sake of this beautiful thing they're going to produce together. You know, one of the greatest frustrations I've noticed in the workplace when I've worked in the not in the ministry for most of my life is that people don't know what their roles are. Usually jobs are not well defined, especially new jobs. Nobody ever really does a lot of training. And people just don't know what they're supposed to do. It's very frustrating. It's the same thing in the family, same thing in the church. If you don't know what your role is, it can be very frustrating. You don't know what you're supposed to do. It's unsatisfying. So here you go. Just like a CEO or a business owner hands out the instructions and the job duties for those under him, and then they're to bring the job duties for those under them, and it all works well to produce a beautiful product or an excellent service representing the company. And the companies that do that well are the ones that we talk about and wish we could emulate if our companies don't look that way. Just like that happens, so here you have it. Paul is sending you your instructions as the family of God through Titus. He's telling you your roles today. He's telling you, aged men, aged women, young men, young women, servants, and even within what he talks about, you can find your role within what he doesn't explicitly talk about. Here you have your order so that we as God's holy household produce fruit in keeping with repentance. That we together produce the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Things like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and the like. That we would produce those things to be a witness to Jesus Christ. So here we have the chain of command. Jesus Christ at the top. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords who's speaking to you today. Still has all authority over heaven and earth. And the kingdom of God is the church. He is speaking. Now, he lived a certain kind of life and tells us how to live it. Under him are the apostles. Paul's now writing this letter to Titus. And the pastors are coming and setting up elders. And so the pastor, the elders, are next in line. And they're giving to the aged men, here's what you're supposed to do. And then the aged men and Titus are talking to you, okay, here, aged women, here's what you're supposed to do. And then under you are the young women here. You need to teach them, help them know how to be godly women. And okay, now young men, let's talk about you, directing you, talking to you directly. And then the servants who are under all. Here is the chain of command. All that we know are roles and submit to them that we would be like Jesus. Because we're his body. We are his body. The household of God is his body. How do we function properly as the body of Christ that people would see him? That people would see him in this dark world. Because you're supposed to be the light of the world. Remember last week we saw as he's the light of the world. So there's the chain of command, so to speak. Let's first look at the older men. How many older men we have in here? I won't necessarily have you raise your hand. He doesn't talk about ages, does he? But we might think about even some men not as old that are mature in the faith. And there could be older men here who are baby Christians. But generally, I'm talking to dads, grandpas, and those of you who may not be married but are of that age and have grown in the faith. Okay, we're talking about you. I got your attention. We know who we're talking about first. Don't worry, I'll address everyone as we go. So we're talking to the older men. But everyone be listening because you need to know how to follow them. You need to know how your roles relate. Verse 2 of chapter 2, we see that the elder, aged men are to simply be like the elders in chapter 1. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because Paul tells Titus, you get these elders from where? From the church. Men in the church who live holy lives, who know how to run their families, who know how to structure and live their family life. But let's look at some of the qualities that he gives. The what an aged man is supposed to look like. Are you listening, aged men? By the way, remember the Proverbs say, gray hairs on a head is your glory, so don't worry about it. You're to be sober. Does that sound like something new? It's not the first time we've heard that. We see, that's just like chapter 1, verse 8, what the elders are to be, sober. That's concerned with what's outside of us and how we respond to it. You're to be vigilant. You're to be watchful. You're also to be grave. That's concerned more with your inside. You're to be serious and honorable. Honorable, just like the elders in chapter 1, verse 6. They are to be blameless. Aged men, elderly men, those mature in the faith, you are also to be temperate. This is also concerned with the inside of us, and it's just like the elders again. Chapter 1, verse 8. You're to be temperate. This means to be self-controlled and moderate. And how are you to do this? That's the what. How are you to be this? He says to be this sound in faith, sound in charity, and sound in endurance. And remember, This word sound is coming up all the time. What does sound mean literally there in the Greek? It could be translated as healthy. So not unhealthy. You're to be healthy in faith. That is, you're to be healthy in believing and trusting the true gospel. You'd be healthy in charity. That is to have Christian love, Christian concern and interest in those whom you're supposed to be leading and guiding. You're to be sound in endurance. You see, you need to last. That's how we're going to see this household and our individual households last, is by having these qualities. Thomas Taylor says, affliction follows the faithful, even as the shadow follows the body. So don't be surprised. We saw it in the psalm, and we saw also in our other text today that affliction follows the faithful. That's part of being a Christian. The world doesn't like it. So you have to endure. That's what we need to see in men, godly men. And for how this plays out in their families and how they structure their families, you might notice, well, you know, today Paul's talking about women a lot. He's saying all these things women are supposed to do. Look at the men. He just kind of glosses over the elder men and the young men. Why? That's all covered in chapter 1. That's why you see a little bit less today and how that works out in the family home, because these elder men are where you get elders and the younger men are supposed to be apprentices to be young elders. Okay? So you see in chapter 1, you can review verses 6 through 9 on how elders are supposed to be with their families. It's the same for the aged men here. Let's think about the workplace again. Senior managers, do you have to shadow people usually? Do you shadow people under you to figure out how to do things? I hope not. They're not paying you for that, right? Senior managers cast shadows for others to walk in. This is the why you're to be like this, aged men. You are to be casting shadows. You are to be our example to follow. Let me ask you, aged men, please, cast an impressive shadow for us to follow. Thomas Taylor again says this. He's thinking of the fifth commandment, which you can read about in the insert today. Honor your father and your mother. Comes with a blessing. That's focusing on the children. But he says this with that in mind. Now, since God has bound the younger to reverence the older, He has also bound the older to maintain their honor and reverence by a reverent and Christian conversation. For honor is unseemly for a fool. So yes, you have an inherent God-given right to be honored by your children, but live up to it, aged men, is what he's saying. Don't make it difficult. Don't exasperate your children by not living up to what God has called you to be. Fathers, you are the ones who have the God-given role under the elders to guide and direct your wives and your children and other women and young men and other children in the church. We're all responsible to help each other out. There are some here who maybe don't have their families represented because they're not Christians. We have to be mindful of them too and helping them with their families. Think of our brother Malcolm's prayer a week or so ago. He prayed that we adults, we men especially, would sit at the feet of Jesus Christ like the little children and learn from Him. Oh, that would be what your children observe of you, aged men, that they would see you sitting at the feet of Jesus, not too proud and not too busy to do it. Be an example to the children. So I have an assignment for you. Here's one way you can do that. When we do our scripture memory verses in the evening, how about this? How about the aged men are the first ones to raise their hands and recite the scriptures so that it isn't do as we say, but not as we do. How about that? You've got plenty of time to memorize it for this evening. That's one place we could start. Be an example. Cast a shadow for us to follow. Don't expect the children to cast a shadow that we kind of walk in and out of, depending on how it's convenient for us. That's not leadership. How do you want those who are under your spiritual care to remember you? What do you want their image to be in their mind is how they remember how you led them in the home and how you led them publicly? Will they see this? These qualities, these what's and these how's and these why's? Well, under the aged men, Titus is to talk to two other groups, or the aged men rather also are responsible for them. most directly in line of leadership after the aged men, or the aged women, and the young men. Let's first look at the young men because of how they relate and overlap with the aged men. Verses 6 through 8. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So see, Titus is told likewise, just like it says to the older women likewise, likewise talk to the younger men, address them directly. And the qualities we see are similar to the aged men, and therefore to the elders, just to be just like them. And again, the family specifics aren't detailed here because that's in chapter 1 for the young men. They're to be just like the older men, okay? But let's look at the qualities. First, they're to be sober-minded. They're to be like the aged and elders. That's in the same word is used for the elders and the aged men. But sober mind is to be in one's right mind, to be sensible, to not be hot-tempered. By the way, do we have any young men here today? Maybe I should ask for a show of hands here again. Are you listening? I'm talking about you now. Are you paying attention to what God, Jesus Christ, requires of you to be in this household of God? We're talking to you. You're to be sober-minded. You are to have, young men, a pattern of good works. You see, you must be an example to the household of God. You, right now, at your age, are to be an example to the household of God. I'm talking to you men up there too, right? You're hearing me, right, young men? You are all to be an example to the younger children and to one another. You're to outdo each other in righteous works. You, young men, are to be uncorrupt in doctrine. You're to know these sound and healthy words. And you're not to make excuses for bad lifestyles by a claim of ignorance or distorting what the Bible teaches. You're to be uncorrupt in doctrine so that you live a holy life. Just like the elders, chapter 1, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. You see the connection? You see how we're all supposed to be the same here? We all have different functions, but we're all overlapping in what we're supposed to be like. Young men, it says you're also to have gravity. That means to be distinguished. Or you might say to be distinguishable. You're to be distinguished and different from other men you know that are not Christians. You're to stand out as different and holy. And you're also to have sound speech. And the sound speech is, again, the word sound means healthy. Healthy, wholesome words. That doesn't mean that you just don't swear and cuss. It also has to do with what is the substance of your conversation. What are the topics that you allow yourself to participate in. And it should look different even on your Facebook pages. The kinds of things you just shouldn't be talking about or shouldn't comment on, especially shouldn't bring up yourselves. Because you're supposed to be distinguishable. You're supposed to be different and distinguished and holy and speak sound words because you're setting an example just like everyone else. What's the purpose of training apprentices? If you go and you're starting a job as a young man, what's the purpose of training under someone, a senior management, whose shadow you're to follow in? So that at some point you act just like them, right? And it doesn't go from 0 to 60, you know, it's a process, but there is a process. You don't not be these things from day one, you start to become them as you follow someone. That's why I'm really thankful for my seminary. All the professors at my seminary have been pastors themselves. Maybe that's a surprise to hear. What's the distinction? It is a distinction. A lot of seminaries, that's not the case. People go from their MDiv to their, maybe they don't even get an MDiv, they just get a THM and then they get a PhD. They're training to be scholars. And then they go teach in the seminary and they've never been there. All my professors were in the church. Some of them are still serving in the church who are part-time professors. And this is helpful because they regularly gave us nuggets of wisdom from the pastorate. Even in the Greek language, I was amazed how often he said, here's how this matters. Here's how this came up in the church. So they were already training us. They were already helping us. Young men, are you actively seeking to be discipled? And older men, are you actively seeking to disciple? Jesus calls us to be disciples, to teach others how to do what He commands. Are you actively seeking to be discipled under mature Christian men, young men? I'm almost done with you, but not quite yet. Keep listening. Why do you do these things, young men? To show yourself approved. One word we see a lot in our scriptures today is to show who you are as this household of God. To give a Christian witness. In verse 7, show something. Verse 8, that you cannot be criticized. That those who are hostile to God's holy household should shut up about it. Because they really got nothing on you. Just like chapter 1, verse 11, the elders are to shut and stop the mouths of those who are trying to subvert the household of God and whole households from within them. Let me tell you something. Satan is trying to turn over this household and your households through you, young men. Very actively trying to do that. But it says, let no evil thing be able to be said of you, because if they do, if they have evil things to say about you, it reflects on your family. It reflects on your family at home, and it reflects on your church family. And ultimately, your concern should be, it reflects on Jesus Christ, the living King who's speaking to you right now. You see, there are no wild oats to be sown here. You've been born into the covenant community. There are expectations on you from the earliest moments. That's why you were circumcised in the Old Testament. That's why you've been baptized in the New Testament. You're part of the covenant community. And you're expected to show this and grow up in the faith. You must be wise. Think about how the opening of Proverbs chapter 1 is addressed to my son, the younger men. It says, my son, verse 8 of Proverbs 1, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Young men, avoid having to cry later on, the cry of Psalm 25, verse 7. Remember not the sins of my youth, for they will haunt your memories. Notice that Paul says in verse 7, in all these things showing thyself a pattern of good works. He's talking to Titus now. See, Titus is a young man. He's coming to be pastor in Crete, which is a really bad place. He doesn't even have any elders to work with yet. And so Titus is told himself to do these things. He's got to be concerned to be an example. He doesn't get to say, do as I say, but not as I do. And as I prepare these sermons and I think about teaching you, I'm a relatively young man and it's my first pastorate. And I'm constantly looking to myself. The scriptures tell me to take heed unto myself and then to the flock. So know that I'm constantly getting rid of things in my life as I think about what I'm going to tell you to do. I have to be an example to you, even as a young man. Well, there's one other direct chain of leadership to the aged men. And that's the aged women. So now let's look at the aged women. We have any aged women out there today? I know you don't want to raise your hands. You don't want to tell me your age, right? Well, again, it's not necessarily age, but usually that would be something. You're growing in the faith here in the church. We're going to look at what Paul says. You're supposed to act like in this holy household now. The older women must act like their husbands. It's not brain surgery here. Act like the elder men and teach younger women under their supervision and care how to live. This is in verses 3 to 4a. You see, Paul says to Titus, likewise, the aged women are to be just like the aged men. They're the same in essence and purpose. You see, there's all equality for women here. Okay, it's just like in the garden. Eve was made totally in equality with man. She had a different function to be his helpmeet. But there's totally the same equality here. This functioning in the operation of the church doesn't mean you're any less valuable. It's the same thing. It reflects the economic trinity, which is a fancy way of saying that God is three persons. The same in substance, equal in power and glory. But they have different functions. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. But they're all one true God. The same in substance, equal in power and glory. This is the same with women. But you have different functions. Let's look at what he talks about. The women should be like the aged women. First, aged women, you're not to be false accusers. You're not to slander. You're not to gossip. Do I need to point out that tends to be trouble for women? All the commentators seem to say that. We would all laugh about that behind the scenes, but we'll have to be careful not to gossip about you, right? But you're not to gossip. Now, this is really interesting. The Greek word for not being false accusers is diabolos. Those who speak Spanish, do you hear a connection? Diablos? The devil. And sometimes it's translated the devil. You see, when you gossip, oh, there's so much in the Scriptures about gossip. It's just as bad as all the other wicked things, but we don't think so, especially when we disguise it in our prayer chains or our concerns we have to talk about, right? But when you gossip, you speak the language of Satan himself. Take that one with you and think about it for a while. You're also not to be given to much what? Excuse me. You're not to be given to much wine. Literally, you're not to be under slavery to the sin of over-drinking, to becoming drunk. Notice that. You're not to be a slave to it. The whole context here is that you're a slave of Christ. And you're to submit yourself to Christ and not to slavery of this world. Notice that. The Scriptures don't say that drinking is alcoholism. There's no such thing. Drunkenness is what Scripture speaks about, and it's a sin. And it's something you choose not to do. And if you choose to do it, you are making yourself, no doubt, a slave to it. But you choose to serve that sin. Or pick another label that's put on you so you can be a victim rather than victorious. Scriptures talk about sin that you are not to make yourself a slave to. And he's telling women, don't be a slave to wine. Rather, older women, you are to behave as becomes holiness, we see. And teach good things. Ah, did you see that? You are to teach women. You are to teach the Bible. If you're going to teach the young women how to do good things, where are you going to get the information? From somewhere else? From the Bible. You bring the Bible, you open up, you study together how to live for Christ as women, and that doesn't restrict you to these verses. You can teach other women, and you should be teaching other women. And if the elder women do this, if they're concerned with acting in ways that become holiness, and they're spending their time taking care of their household and teaching other women how, you won't have time to do the things you're told not to do. You won't have time to be busybody gossips. You won't have time to be idle. And you won't have time to be drinking or doing other things that aren't healthy for you. I think of Mrs. Spear, the wife of Dr. Spear, who I've been using his prayer book on Wednesday night services, and he used to be a pastor here in San Diego. He's one of the elders in the church that we've left when Pastor Stuyvesant comes out. It's one of his elders, and he taught at the seminary for 35 years. Well, his wife is such a godly woman, such an example to us. They're in their 70s now, but a story she shared on more than one occasion comes to mind. When she was a child, she would watch an elderly, frail lady sit right in the front. And you know, at that time, they didn't have modern technology for hearing aids. And she had one of those old horns. And she's frail. And she's doing everything she can to listen to every word. And she said, when I watched that as a young girl, I said to myself, if she's willing to do that, it must be very important what's happening up here. And I better pay attention. You see how you set the example. You see, you train by your example, not just what you teach. That's why I was so thankful that the seminary, when I was training, had something called Seminary Women. Once a month, they got together with the wives of husbands there training to be pastors. The wife of the president, who used to be a pastor, and the wives of the professors, who used to be pastors, would get together and teach these young women how to run their spiritual households. And that's the main focus, the spiritual household. How to raise your children and serve your husband in the faith. Because you're serving Jesus. They gave them lots of just wise nuggets of how to do this. And including how to be a pastor's wife. She's already been drawing on those kinds of nuggets. But you see, you have to be deliberate about this. Elderly women, you are to be an example and to teach the younger women. And your demeanor has got to become holiness. We see in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, speak the things that become sound doctrine. Tell them how to live the way they should live to glorify the gospel. And in verse 1 of chapter 1, we know he sets the whole thing up that you would acknowledge the truth, which is after godliness, that you would live like you're supposed to live as Christians. Let me encourage you, elderly women, that much of Christianity's survival throughout the ages can be credited to how the Lord used elderly women, single women often, and how He used elderly women and widows keep the church going. Some of the great Christian fathers we know are only Christians because of their mothers. They had pagan husbands. It's just one example. So women, look for younger women who need help learning to take care of their family spiritually, who need help just knowing how to keep their godly homes in order. And don't gossip about them. Don't gossip about them. Help them. Teach them to do good things. Young women need examples of how to live and how to grow in godly wisdom. Next, let's talk about the younger women. Have any younger women here today? Yes, we won't define it by age, but younger women, it doesn't necessarily need to be that you're married. This includes everyone to be even thinking ahead. Younger women must act like the elder women in family care. We see verses 4b to 5. What are their qualities to be like? They are to love. They're to be taught how to love. Can you teach how to feel? No, because remember, love is not a feeling. It's an action. It's a disposition. It's a decision to be lived out. You can teach that. And so the older women are to teach you, the younger women, how to love. First, how to love your husbands as the head of the house who you submit under to serve Christ, whom you love. And how to love your children, who you are a helpmeet to your husband to help raise the children. And not just your own children, the other children here, like you help with Sabbath school and different things. That's how you love. And how do you do it? First, he says you're to be sober. Is that the first time we've heard that word? No. Young men, the elderly, the elders, we're all to be sober. You're to be discreet, young ladies, discreet. Discretion is something that is mocked today and certainly not encouraged. But you're to be discreet. That means self-controlled. It's the same word for temperate for the elders in the Greek, for the men, excuse me, in chapter 2, verse 2. You are to be chaste, he says. That is, you're to be pure. Remember in chapter 1, to the pure, all things are pure. You are, if you're married, to be obedient to your husbands. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now remember, that's the whole context here. We're all submitting in our roles unto the Lord. We live out our roles unto the Lord. Well, let's go with one you were probably waiting to see if I talked about. I save it for last. Keepers at home. What does that mean? Let's talk about that for a moment. Let me ask you, do you think Paul's thinking about corporate America right now? No. Do you think he even has much of a context of women working outside the home? Probably not. You look at all the commentators, they don't even bring up the topic. Seems to be a favorite way to focus on this verse today. I suspect so we can ignore what's really more going on here. Not that there's not applications, but what's he really dealing with, keepers at home? The issue is deliberately, young women, and affectionately caring for your household. Are you focused on that as your calling in life? And everything centers on how you do that well. In fact, I would suggest it could be translated as good keepers at home, rather than keepers at home and then good as another quality. You can look to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 as an example of that. It says good days, but it's the same structure. Days actually comes first, and the word good, and they're both adjectives. And I think that could be what it is, because here's the thing. You could be a bad keeper at home, right? You could stay home all day and not be a good keeper of it. This relates to the proper care of husbands and children in your little churches. Taking care of God's house is our context here, right? You're just focusing on taking care of God's house just like the elders, just like the young men, just like the aged women. So how young women you are to take care of God's household. You can go out of the home to make proper provisions for your family, especially if you're single moms. But even if you're not, Proverbs 31. But the focus is the home. Providing for the home. You could be home all day and not do a good job. The point is not to see your homes as a prison to be freed from. Find you out getting away from it every time you can with the girls, or shopping, or doing other busybody tea parties if you're not focusing on spiritual things and neglecting your spiritual home. It's not about having a clean house. It's about keeping a clean home. You shouldn't have an unkept spiritual family, as nice and sparkly as your house might look. And so Dr. Gill says, young women should be minding their own family affairs, not gating abroad and into and busying themselves about other people's matters. You see, you're not to be like the mom in Mary Poppins. You remember what she's like in Mary Poppins? Have you seen that? She's pathetic. She's pathetic. She's really pathetic. I mean, she's very entertaining, right? But she's pathetic. She doesn't even try to raise her children. And that's why they're unruly. That's why they need Mary Poppins. She's out and then singing songs about women's liberation movements, right? She's not focused on her home. And she truly is pathetic. If you think back how she acts, she's pathetic. Not how you want to be. Okay? Not how you want to be. But it's not about a physical house cleaning. It's about spiritual housekeeping. If you open up your Westminster Confession of Faith later and you look to the epistle from Thomas Manton to the reader, he says this: "Doubtless, many a precious saint hath been sent to heaven through the happy preparations of a holy education, perhaps by a woman, perhaps by a woman that thought herself useless and unserviceable to the church." You know, the world makes you, if you're going to stay home and take care of your children, if you're going to even focus first on your family and your children and raising them, if you're going to focus on submitting to your husband, woo, look out. You're not liberated. You actually are liberated when you live the way God has made you to function, right? And you should be encouraged that while maybe you're not as visible sometimes, you're doing mighty things for the Lord, raising your children in a spiritual household. You know Charles Hodge? You ever heard of that name? One of our greatest theologians, professor at Princeton Seminary when it was used to be a very godly place. Who do you think he said was the most influential theologian in his life? His mother. And you'll hear that from a lot of pastors. Their mothers trained them with the catechisms to know the Lord. And you know, Charles Hodge's mother says it drilled him in the Westminster Confession of Faith and Catechism. And guess what? She was a widow early on. Had to raise her family, a single mom. And he says she's the most influential woman in my life for being the theologian that we all love to quote now. Young women, this should be your goal. Why? Verse 5, the second part. That the word of God be not blasphemed. You see, your profession without a practice disgraces Jesus in his body. You must look to glorify him. Glorify Jesus, young women, by submitting to Jesus and serving those who are set over you and serving those who are set under you as part of this holy household. Lastly, he talks about servants. Servants must act like who? Everybody else. They must act like, especially the elders, children in faithfully obeying and serving. In this sense, they must not be unruly. They must not be disobedient. They must be keeping things in order. We see in verse 1 of chapter 1 that Paul says that he's a servant of God. And remember, the literal word for that is doulos. That is slave. So we are talking about slaves here. I'll give a disclaimer that in a moment that the scriptures don't approve and they actually speak against the industry of slavery. But the reality was, one-third of the Roman social class in Paul's time were slaves through a number of ways. And what are they to do as saved people in God's holy household? Paul says you're to be obedient to your own masters, just as the wives are to be obedient to their own husbands. I think that word "own" is significant. Mind what God has put you in. What are you doing with what God has given you? And that applies to all of us. Slaves are to please their masters. That is, to submit, to show respect. They are to not answer again. They're not to talk back, and they're not to talk about their masters. And we see later in Titus 3, we'll see that applies to all of us, how we're not to talk bad about those who are over us in government. Not to speak against them. They're also not to purloin. That is, they're not to steal. They're not to hold back and steal from their masters because they have some ownership over this, right? They're working with their master's possessions. Well, don't you know, you might be aware that shoplifting and corporate theft, do you know who the number one, the biggest problem is with that? Employees. If employees would stop stealing from their bosses, they'd be in a lot better shape. It's not so much the people coming in, it's the people that work for them. That is an application we can all be concerned about. A few disclaimers about slavery. First, Exodus chapter 21, verse 16. And you can look for a video that I worked on for the seminary by Alexander McLeod, free on the internet, called "Against Negro Slavery." It was written in 1802. He was basing it all on this verse, Exodus chapter 21, verse 16. Listen closely. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. You hear that about the slave industry? That covers all of you, whether you sell slaves or you buy them. You shall be put to death, God says, in his economy. Exodus 21. 1 Timothy 1, 9-10. Listen to all the bad things till we get to the last part. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers. So make no mistake, the Scriptures do not condone the slave trade. And our country was justly dealing with God's wrath on both sides of the Mason-Dixon line for it. And praise God that the government, whom He's given the sword, got rid of it. But when it's not gotten rid of, because the church doesn't have the sword of the government in Romans 13, what do you do with slaves and servants in your congregation? How are they to live? That's what Paul's dealing with. He says, slaves and masters are equal in the household of God. Notice that. Here's how you need to act for the watching world, but he's addressing them. You're all part of the family, right? Elders and the servants and the slaves, we're all the same. We're all equal in God's household. That's a witness right there. So, for instance, in Carthage during Roman persecution in the year 202, a lady Perpetua stood hand in hand with her servant Felicitas in the arena. They're going to be killed for being Christians. And they held hands together. Slave and free, owner and her slave. Both women were attacked by animals, and they didn't die. So they then gave each other a holy kiss to say goodbye, and were killed by the sword. And it made a big impression on people. For two reasons. Yes, their courage. But also, you got a slave and her owner standing together as Christians, dying for their one Jesus Christ, who they both serve and submit to gladly. That's a witness. Can we get a witness of service and submission? Why do this? Servants, we're all servants, really, verse 10. That you would show all good fidelity, faithfulness. See 1 Peter 2:18 where he talks about servants. Do this even when your masters are jerks. Everybody's going to act bad to the bad masters, bad guys that are over you as your bosses. But if you choose to be differently, now you got a witness. And it says in our text here that you do this in verse 10 to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Adorn means to decorate. Remember we talked about that last week with Thanksgiving dinner. But it also could be translated setting things in order. I mean, isn't that what you're doing when you decorate your house? You're sweeping up, you're cleaning, putting things in their proper place. You're getting everything in order. That it looks beautiful. That's what happens when we put things in order. It looks beautiful, and that's why we should do it. Remember, Titus is being sent to Crete, chapter 1, verse 5, to set things in order in the church. That we would be a beautiful, holy household without blemish as the bride of Christ, Ephesians 5, offered up to Jesus. Can we get a witness? Titus 3, verse 3-6, read that later. That's what's summarizing all this, that we've been saved from slavery to sin. Serve the living Christ and to give Him glory. Verse 14 of our text today, why? That we would be a peculiar people, zealous for good works. That's what He saved you into, to be a different people. That you would be saved to do good works and glorify God as one holy household. People are watching you. What are you showing them? Can He get a witness of submission and service? You might be familiar with a song written by Bob Dylan years ago when he was kind of involved when the Christian music scene was popular. I don't know if he's a Christian. I don't know where he is now. But he wrote a song called, "You're Gonna Have to Serve Somebody." You're gonna have to serve somebody. He might have said, "You are serving somebody." Who's your master, people? Paul tells us your master is Jesus Christ. Who are you serving? Are you willing to submit and do what He tells you to do for His glory? I remember Kirk Douglas sharing about his Russian father, a real strong guy. He decided he was going to quit cigarettes because he realized he's been smoking forever. And he says, "Well, they're mastering me." And he holds a cigarette and says, "Who's the master, me or you?" "Me." Done. Never smoked again.
That's what we're looking for.
Who's your master? Submit to Christ and those He puts over you. And take your responsibility seriously to serve others and witness to the world. Whether you're aged men, whether you're aged women, whether you're young men, whether you're young women, whether you're servants, children, single moms, unmarried men, whatever you are, take it seriously. If you don't take your role seriously, we learn that you will mock the Lord Jesus Christ. The world will mock you because you don't live up to anything, because you're a joke. And that mocks the Lord Jesus Christ. That mocks the family of God. It mocks your own families. Will you submit to Jesus? Then dress accordingly. Ladies, dress yourself with discretion. Men, dress yourself with dignity, that you would make Jesus and His gospel adorned in the beauty that it is as a witness to the watching world, that you would make the gospel, that you would make His church set in order and operating beautifully. Believe Jesus and behave like a Christian. If you do so, you won't look like the world, but you will witness to the world. So do as we say, just as we do. Show the world that the gospel is true. Let's pray together. Almighty Lord in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for what You've taught us here today. We confess that we all need to grow in our submission to You and our service to You in whatever role You've called us to be. That You would help us, O Lord, to glorify You, to set our homes in order in holiness. Whatever You've given us to submit to and whatever You've given us to serve and care for, that You would find us and equip us to be diligent. That we would come alongside each other, pray for one another, teach each other how to do it with what we've learned. Lord, we pray especially You keep Your elders and pastor holy, that we would ask people to simply do what we're doing because it's what You did and tell us to do. May we glorify You in living out the gospel message in our lives and be a witness to the world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.